I want to start with a story that's a little on the brutal side, but I'll tell it anyway. So it's set in the 1800s in the Midwest of the United States. And it so happened that in a frontier town, a horse bolted and ran away. And it had a wagon, a covered wagon with it. And on that covered wagon was a small boy, and his life was in danger. And seeing this, a young man risked his life to catch the horse and stop the wagon. He rescued the boy. He saved his life. And the parents were ever so grateful when he handed this young lad over. Now, it turns out that this child, the one that was saved, grew up and became a lawless rogue. And one day he stood before a judge to be sentenced for multiple burglaries or robberies, including his killing an innocent bystander. Now, the prisoner, while in the dock, recognised the judge as the man who years before had saved his life. And so the prisoner pleaded for mercy on the basis of this experience. You saved my life once, save it again. But the words from the bench were stern. Young man, back then I was your saviour. Today, I am your judge. The evidence is clear. I must sentence you to be hanged. In a similar way, one day Jesus Christ will say to every rebellious sinner, to everyone that lived a defiant and independent life from Christ, Jesus will say this: during the long day of grace, I was the Saviour and I would have forgiven you, but today I am your judge. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I told you it was a brutal story, wasn't I? Now, is this correct? Is this illustration of a man who saved a young child and then years later that same man, now a judge, sentencing him to be hanged? Is that a portrayal of what the final judgment will be like? Is that what the Bible says? Well, that's one of the questions that we'll be asking and answering today. Before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we journey through 1 Peter, we do come across difficult passages as well as those wonderful, encouraging passages. And so we pray for today that you will give us understanding and that we too will be encouraged as we cling to Jesus and advance your kingdom. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our journey through 1 Peter, we come to his last major section dealing with suffering. Now, it's not the last word of Peter on suffering. He has a few short comments right at the end before he signs off. But we've looked at three or four passages on suffering, and this is sort of his summary. He's about to close off his letter, and he wants to pull together all the ideas he's been talking about through the rest of the letter. So as we open up today's passage, we'll consider two areas. We'll consider suffering summarized. We'll look at his summary, and then we'll look at judgment and where it begins. Suffering summarized and judgment begins. So let's dive in into chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. So in this summary of suffering, Christians that are suffering because of persecution, Paul starts off with the word, dear friends. In the Greek, it's agapetos. And of course, last week we look at agape, love. That love that is one of the vital signs of a healthy church. That love that says, I will work for that person's good no matter how I feel and no matter what they do. Agape love, that commitment to someone else's good. And so it's lovely that as Peter starts to draw his letter to an end, he says, agapetos, dearly loved brothers and sisters. And then he starts to bring this letter to a close by saying we should not be surprised when we suffer for our faith. And of course, we who live in a relatively stable country that doesn't suffer persecution, sometimes we do get a knockback because of our faith and we are surprised. But the Bible is clear. If you are following Christ, there will be times when you suffer for your faith. Instead of being surprised, Peter says that we should do something totally unexpected by those persecuting us and totally unexpected by those that are watching on. So what's this unexpected response to suffering that Christians are to display? And we see this in verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Instead of cursing and complaining, Christians are to rejoice when they suffer. Instead of resisting and fighting back, we are to rejoice. Instead of caving in and giving up when we suffer, we are to rejoice. Why? Well, because there's a real sense that when we suffer, we share in the sufferings of Christ. We count it an honour to suffer because Christ suffered for us. We bear his name, Christians. Now, a Christian is not just someone who rejoices and embraces the victory of Jesus. We also realise that to be called a Christian means that there will be time to time when we must suffer like Christ. And notice also that there's a movement from rejoicing to being overjoyed. We rejoice, but when Christ returns in his glory, no one will be able to deny his power and authority, and our joy will turn to overjoy. It's like going from drive to overdrive if you're in a car. Back in 1 Peter, in the first chapter, verse 8 of chapter 1, Peter said this: though we do not know him, we love him. And even though you do not know him now, you believe in him and are filled with glorious and inexpressible joy. So even now, we believe in him and love him even though we do not see him, and we're filled with glorious and inexpressible joy. Imagine what will happen when he comes in his glory. And we will be overwhelmed, if that's the word. We will explode. Again, if that's an image I can use, with joy. We won't be able to contain the joy that we have when Jesus returned. It's just why we suffer, and we suffer well. We move on to the next verse, verse 14, in the summary of suffering. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Again, being a Christian means not only do we celebrate his victory, but when we suffer, we know that Christ suffered, and so we are blessed. Jesus himself said, blessed are those who suffer persecution for being right with God, because that's how the prophets of old were treated. And so we rejoice when we are likewise persecuted or suffer. And it's not easy. It's not like there's a magic button that we can push somewhere where suddenly we're filled with joy when we suffer. It's a matter of pushing in and leaning into the love of God. Our next, Peter moves to a warning. This warning is one we need to pay attention to, because not only can we suffer in a way that honours God, but actually we can suffer in a way that disgraces God, and we certainly don't want that. So we see this in verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. You can't really get much clearer than this, isn't it? Christians, we are to ensure that we do not suffer because of our bad behaviour, but because we are faithful followers of Christ. Faithful followers of Christ. Now, as an aside, there are times, because in our human frailty, we do something stupid and we do suffer the consequences because of our bad behaviour. Now, it's not that God abandons us, but we repent, try and make it right if we can, but we repent and we turn to God. And God still loves us, and all of us do stupid things from time to time. However, we strive to live a life worthy, so that when we do suffer, it's not because of bad behaviour, but because we are being faithful in our walk with God. And next we find that behaviour leads to verse 16. Verse 16 of this. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. And so suffering and suffering well is accompanied by joy as we lean into God, but also accompanied by praise as we give him thanks. When we suffer and suffer well, we are driven to the foot of the cross. We are driven to cling to Jesus, despite every circumstances and every voice declaring us fools. And this is the problem, isn't it? When we suffer, Satan whispers in our ear, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let you suffer this way. It's a lie of the devil. You can see it with Job, and you can see it with Christians today. And when we suffer and suffer well, clinging to our faith, sometimes family and friends can say that, just like Job's wife said to Job, you might as well curse God and die. You're suffering so much, God doesn't love you. But Job said, no, I will not curse God. And so there are times when people say to us, man, why are you still a Christian when you're going through such a difficult time? If God really loved you, surely he would sort that out. But there are times when we do suffer and we do need cling to God and we do resist the voice of the devil and we do resist the voice of others. And when we do, the Holy Spirit will rest on us in a special way. We will be marked by joy, and surprising to everyone, our hearts will overflow with joy. That's how we suffer and suffer well. And I keep saying it's not easy. It's a lot easier to give up. It's a lot easier to turn our back on God. But he is calling us to suffer and suffer well. And this brings to conclusion Peter's summary on suffering. And though Peter's main concern is for Christians suffering persecution, it's a reminder that through Peter and through other scripture passages, the same principles apply to all our suffering. So even when we're suffering because of bad health or ill health, these principles of clinging to Jesus and seeing him work out his purposes, that we are a witness, because even in our ill health or financial reversals or relationship breakdowns, people look at us and are surprised because we trust in God and worship him and rejoice in him. And so this is the summary of Peter when it comes to suffering and suffering well. But then we come to verses 17 and 18 and we shift gears from suffering to judgment. And so we come to verses 17 and 18. They are related, but there is a significant change in what Peter's saying. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? Now, what struck you when I read those two verses? For me, when I read that the first time, it was judgment will begin with the family of God. And I thought to myself, well, becoming a Christian, I thought I escaped judgment. What does it mean that judgment begins at the house of God? I thought Jesus rescued me from judgment. We're talking final judgment. Well, here's the key. Verses 17 and 18 describe two final judgments or two phases of the final judgment, because final judgment will look very different for non-Christians than for Christians. Both are judged, but they look very different. So let's explore the final judgment, starting with those outside the family of God. So for non-Christians, what will final judgment look like? And that's a good question, because Peter has asked that twice. Actually, if we go back, yeah, you'll notice that he asked that twice. What's going to happen? He asks it in verse 17, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then he asks the question again, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So what will happen to the non-Christian at the final judgment? Well, Peter actually answers that a couple of paragraphs earlier. Now, a couple of paragraphs earlier, Peter is talking about peer pressure, and we looked at this a few weeks ago. He's saying that, now, you used to live an odd life of a sinner, you used to do all sorts of things that you're now ashamed of. And he's saying, don't be surprised when your previous colleagues, your previous friends invite you to come back and live a sinful life. And he was saying, resist that temptation. And in amongst that, he said this, and we see this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. But they, those are those people who continue to rebel against God, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So twice Peter in today's passages is said what will happen to non-Christians in the final day of judgment. And then And Verrio, he's sort of answered that question by saying everyone will have to face the judge of the living and the dead. So what will that look like? What will the final judgment look like? Now, we could go to Revelation, which talks about the lake of fire and eternal torment. Not very cheerful, but we could go there. But let's look to Jesus' words himself. What does Jesus himself say will happen at final judgment? In fact, when it comes to judgment and hell, there is no one else in the Bible that speaks about hell and judgment more than Jesus. Okay, he speaks about it the most. People are quite surprised about that. People think more of his Sermon on the Mount and other things. But actually, Peter, Paul, and none of the other authors talk about judgment and hell more than Jesus. So let's just pick up his parable of the sheep and the goats. If you remember the story, Jesus describes himself as a judge who will, at the end of days, gather all people and separate the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. And in Matthew 25, verse 41, he says this to the goats: "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So the goats are those who don't trust Jesus, who doesn't have Jesus as the foundation of their lives. And this is grim. And just to make sure we don't miss the point, Jesus finishes the parable with these words: "Then they," that's the goats, "will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous," that's the sheep, "to eternal life." So that's Jesus' description of final judgment. And there's no way to sugarcoat this. The choice is stark. Facing final judgment without Christ leads to eternal punishment. But those who trust in Jesus will not have to face that eternal punishment. Now, I have a video clip here that it's a modern day parable. Okay, so as a parable, we don't take it literally. But I think this illustrates a really important truth about what will happen to both those who trust Jesus and don't trust Jesus on the day of judgment. So let's have a look at this little video clip.
Next. File, please. Some lying, some stealing, and some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like one time I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. Bio, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
I was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
Isn't that interesting? You know, it's a modern day parable, but I think it sums up really well. You know, if we face eternal judgment on our own good works or life or whatever, no matter how good we are, we're going to fall short. However, if Christ is our foundation, then he suffered the punishment for us. And did you notice that lady said, that's totally not fair. Well, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not like we're better than our neighbours or the people we work for. But the fact is that Jesus suffered and died for us so that we would not have to face eternal judgment. And it's not fair, but that's why it's called grace. Grace is never fair because we never get what we deserve. So that is the judgment that we will all face. However, for Christians, it's a little bit more nuanced than this. There's a second phase to judgment, and it's all to do with Peter's words, judgment will begin with the house of God. So, what does that mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 3 sheds some light on this. So let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so it starts off with this. For no one can lay any foundation other than that than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any person builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, and that's judgment day, the day will bring it to light. So let's set the scene here. Now, verse 11 is obviously talking about Christians, because Jesus is our foundation. So we're not talking about non-Christians here. We're talking about those that have asked Jesus to be Lord of their life. Now, what this series of verses tell us is that from the day that we become Christians and Jesus is our foundation to the day we reach final judgment, that we are building on the foundation. Every day we were building on that foundation. And we have a choice of materials. We can either build with precious stones, gold and silver. And that means as we are learning to be obedient to God's word, as we tend and nurture and cultivate the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace in our lives, as we get better at being forgiving, at compassion, at kindness, as we are doing that from the day that we were saved until the day of final judgment, we are building on the foundation with silver and gold and precious stones. The other option, though, is that if we neglect God's word, if we do not cultivate and tend the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if we do not grow at being better at forgiving others, better at compassion and kindness, then what we are doing is we are building on the foundation of Jesus with wood and straw and hay. So what do you think happens when we come to the day of judgment? So imagine this. Two Christians have come to judgment day. One has built with intention on the foundation with silver, gold, and precious stones. And another Christian has come but has neglected their walk with God and in effect has built on the foundation with wood and hay and straw. Yeah, what will happen to these two people on the day of judgment? Well, the rest of this passage in 1 Corinthians 3 tells us what will happen. We pick this up in the second half of verse 13, because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what they have built survives, they will receive great reward. If it is burned up, they will suffer loss. They themselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So we have those two pictures. We have the picture of the Christian who has faith, not perfect, but faithfully done their best to follow Jesus and have built with stones, precious stones, gold and silver. When they go through the day of judgment, they'll be saved because they have the foundation of Jesus, but they will take with them great reward because of what they have done for people in their lives. Jesus himself said that if you give a glass of water in my name, you will be rewarded. But the other Christian, they are a Christian because Christ is their foundation, through neglect or through maybe actively not building with the right materials, when the day of judgment comes, they will be saved, but it is as if they are escaping through their house is on fire and they've jumped out a window and they've got nothing. No reward. And this is what Peter means when he solemnly says it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And this he writes not to discourage those that he's writing to, but to encourage them because they're suffering. And he wants them to know that when you are suffering and suffering well for Jesus, you are building on the foundation of Jesus with precious stones and gold and silver. That's what he's wanting them to know, that they are to be encouraged. That when it comes to judgment day, Christ bore their punishment. And because they are building on the foundation of Jesus with precious stones, silver and gold, great will be their reward. And this is why he closes off both this passage and this chapter with these words. And verse 19 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Because we are building with silver and gold and precious stones, when we suffer and suffer well, we have the freedom to freely commit ourselves to God our Creator. God our Creator who is faithful across the decades and down the generations. And because we trust God and because we believe that we are building with the right materials on the foundation of Jesus, we do not give in to discouragement and despair. We do not lose heart, but we continue to lean into God. We continue to do the good deeds, the good actions, the acts of kindness and love to other people and not be discouraged because we're suffering. So let's bring today's message together. Remember, I started the story of a judge sentencing a criminal to be hanged. And even though the judge had saved the criminal's life as a lad, things had changed. And at the time, I asked if this story aligned with the Bible's view on judgment. And I believe that it does. And the judge's words bear repeating. Remember, he said, "Young man, back then I was your saviour. Today I am your judge, and the evidence is clear, I must sentence you to be hanged." See, God in his grace gives all of us a certain amount of time on this earth. Let's say it's 70 years. Let's say it's 70 years. And in those 70 years, time and time again, God offers us the opportunity to accept his grace, to turn to Jesus. However, some, in fact many, choose defiant independence. And when judgment day comes, those that choose defiant independence will go to eternal damnation. However, those who by God's grace have accepted Jesus Christ to be Lord can live lives now and face death with confidence because Jesus has gone before us, he has suffered on our behalf, and so we have escaped eternal judgment. When we suffer well, whether it be for our faith or ill health or relationship background, whether we suffer because of financial reversals or whatever, when we suffer and suffer well, when we honour God in our suffering, praising his name, rejoicing in the privilege of suffering, we are building on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones. And this is a great comfort. For when we go home to be with our Saviour or Lord, or when Christ returns in his glory, we know that we will be tucked up and held firmly in the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray.